So turn, please, in God's precious word to the book of Philippians, Paul's epistle to the Philippians. Philippians and the first chapter of that book. Philippians chapter 1, and we'll just read down through a few verses, beginning at the verse number 12. Philippians chapter 1 and the verse number 12, and there we read, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defence of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretence or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labour, yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strix betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of the faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and knowing and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me." Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. We'll just bow briefly in prayer and ask for his help now. Our gracious God and heavenly Father, we commit all that would be said now unto thee. And Lord, we pray that as we'd undertake for thy precious word, as we would take thy precious word, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be pleased to undertake for me. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. The book of Philippians is one of the prison epistles written by the Apostle Paul when he was imprisoned in Rome as he sought to appeal the false accusations that had been made about him by those who wanted to stop the preaching of the gospel. It was not the first time Paul had been in the prison cell. Indeed, in the book of Acts, we read of three other occasions, the first being in Philippians, and we read of that in Acts chapter 16. And of course, you'll remember there of the wondrous work the Lord wrought in the Philippian jailer and in his heart and in the heart and lives of his family. And of course, he's writing to that church now at Philippi. And then, of course, he was imprisoned in Jerusalem. We read of that in Acts 21, in Caesarea in Acts 23, and then, of course, now also as he writes this epistle in Rome. And throughout church history, there's always been severe opposition to the preaching and to the practicing and to the following of God's word, and opposition to God's people. We may indeed think of the Huguenots of France, and we may think back to that date on the 24th of August, 1572, which was known as St. Bartholomew's Day. And of course, on that particular day, it has been renowned in history and called the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre, when under the instruction of King Charles IX of France, a brutal massacre of Huguenot leaders was to occur in Paris. An estimated 3,000 Huguenots were killed in the city of Paris, and as many as 70,000 throughout the land of France, all because they were prepared to stand for the doctrines of God's word. We should certainly praise and thank the Lord for the religious liberty that we enjoy in this land and all too often take for granted. And while in this land today we may not face imprisonment, we may not face death for believing in God's word or even for preaching God's word, there's certainly an opposition to God's precious word. And here in this epistle, Paul explains that while he's here in prison, he's in bound up in prison, and even though there's those that are opposing God's work, the Lord is sovereign. God is sovereign in all situations. There are those that are preaching for the wrong reasons. There are those that are preaching against what Paul's preached. There are those that are preaching a false gospel. There are those that are opposing Paul, that are having him even thrown into prison. But you know, the Lord was still sovereign in the whole situation. And he reminds God's people that the Lord can turn what man thought for evil, or what man meant for evil, into good and for his glory. In verse 19, and that would be our text for this evening, Paul draws their attention to a prayer. And that's what we'll just take a few moments to consider. Paul's exhortation to serious supplication. And how important it is that we are serious in our supplication and serious in our prayer in this day and in this age in which we live. Our text there, the verse 19, we'll read it just together. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In the first place, let us just consider the thought of striving in supplication. In verse 19 there, it says, through your prayer. The Apostle Paul exhorts God's people to pray. And this was certainly not out of character for Paul. Paul was a praying man. Even if we turn back to Acts chapter 9, and here in Acts chapter 9, we read of Paul's, or Saul's at that time, conversion of his salvation. And verses 3 through 8 tell us of that experience on the Damascus Road, of which I'm sure we're all very familiar. But then in the verses 10 and 11, we read a very interesting part. Paul, he had gone to this street called Straight. And here the Lord had sent this vision to this man called Ananias. And he had told him to go. And look what the Lord says in verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, that's unto Ananias, arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And there, just shortly after his salvation, Saul, as he was known at that time, was found in prayer. And what a testimony that is. And it's a question, and we ask perhaps ourselves, is that what we could be said of us? Behold, he prayeth. From his very conversion, Paul had a desire to pray. He had a desire to be in the place of prayer. And that should encourage every believer that the Lord hears the prayers of the one young in the faith, of the one mature in the faith. He heard and he answers. He hears and he answers prayer. Whether eloquently framed or simply put, the true heart's cry of the believer is a sweet smelling savour unto the Lord. And here in the verse 19 of the book of Philippians in chapter 1, Paul seeks to encourage the believers at Philippi to labour on in their praying. Every child of God must labour in prayer. We think of that through your prayer. Indeed, there is a labour there. Maybe you wonder, what can I do for the Lord? Well, here's something that every child of God can and must do, and that is to labour in prayer. Whatever you may feel you can do, remember, this is something that all believers can do. John Newton wrote these wonderful words: Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. And what an encouragement that should be to each and every child of God, that Satan trembles when he sees even the weakest saint upon his knees. How it should drive us to the place of prayer, for there's power And there's wondrous power in prayer. And the Lord can work. And the Lord can move. Our holiday Bible club is coming up. And maybe you can't be there. Commitments, other things that have to be done. But I encourage you to strive in supplication. To strive in the place of prayer. To strive before the throne of grace. For the children, the parents, for Gillian, for the team, for the weather, for everything that the Lord would undertake. And that he would lead, that he would guide. For it's a labour that every child of God must be involved in. Let us be sure we're not too busy. We're not too busy to pray. Whether it be busy after worldly pursuits, and if we're working and labouring for the Lord, let us be sure that all that we do is proceeded and preceded by a striving in prayer. John Bunyan, he wrote a wonderful book on prayer. And he says these words, he wrote this, "You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed." So you see, the first thing we need to do is pray, because then after you pray, you can do more and you can do great things, and the Lord will bless and the Lord will come and help. We need to strive in prayer in the first place, and then we can go forth and do great exploits for him. So let us ask ourselves that question. Before we do anything, have we prayed about the matter? What does Paul tell later on in this epistle, the chapter 4 of the book of Philippians? What does he tell the believers? Chapter 4, verse 6, he says this, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." It's in everything, but in everything. We need to strive. Strive to pray. Strive in our supplication for every single thing. But not only does the apostle in the verse 19, our text of Philippians 1, not only does he encourage them to strive in their supplication, he also tells them to share in their supplication. Sharing supplication. Notice there the word "your." It's a very simple word, a word that I'm sure we're all very, very familiar with. And of course, in the Authorized Version, I'm sure you're familiar with this as well. There's a reason that these, the thous, yous, and ye is used, because indeed, those that begin with a T denote the singular, just directing to one person. But those that begin with a Y, they denote a group of people, plural. And of course, in formal English, the pronoun you can apply to both. And it's only in Northern Ireland that we can add an S onto the end and make it apply to a group of people. But in the word of the Lord here, as we consider it, the T's, the thee, the thou, it all refers to one person, to the singular person. But here we have a your, starting with a Y, a plural. What is he to say to them there? Through your prayer. Indeed, the letter to the Philippians here, it was going to be read to the believers. What does Paul address, open the address with? He says in the verse 1, "All the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi." The letter was addressed to all those who knew the Lord as their Saviour. And here Paul's exhorting all those that know the Lord as their Saviour to share in their supplication, to all pray. Not just one. Not just one believer, but that the whole, that everyone in the church would pray and would supplicate. One for another and one with another. Indeed, it's not only here in the book of Philippians that Paul encourages that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "Ye also helping together by prayer." Helping together by prayer. That carries, of course, that idea that we thought of in the first point, to labour in prayer, to strive in prayer, helping. And then together, us all, sharing in our supplication. Romans 15, verse 30 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Indeed, Paul wasn't going to leave himself out of this. It was to strive together, all the believers, with him. Indeed, prayer is a shared. Prayer is to share our supplication and how we need to do it together. How often believers are encouraged when we pray one for another and one with another. Shorter Catechism, when it talks about the Lord's Prayer, would remind us of the petition, of the opening, the preface to the Lord's Prayer. And that, of course, is the words, "Our Father which art in heaven." And it tells us there that that teaches us to draw that near to God with all holy reverence and confidence, as children to a Father, able and ready to help us. And then this is the really important part I want you to notice concerning this point. This is from our Shorter Catechism, from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that we should pray with and for others. And what tremendous words, our Father, are. They remind us of those words in Romans 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Oh, when we're saved, we're adopted into the family of God. And as God is our common Father, then we can all pray together as believers, with believers, and for other believers. What an encouragement it is. I know I've often left the prayer meeting encouraged and with a renewed zeal to go on and go forth for the Lord. John Newton, once again, he wrote these tremendous words. Prayer makes the darkened cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw, gives exercise to faith and love. Love brings every blessing from above. And how true it is that sometimes before we come before the throne of grace, there can be that darkened cloud, but prayer, the Lord, he makes that darkened cloud withdraw, gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. What wonderful blessing there is in the place of prayer. And what it is, a great thing to be able to come together as the people of God, to the house of God, and to pray together, one with another, and one for another. Indeed, those words, I'm praying for you, have been a great encouragement down through the years to many believers. And Paul reminded the Philippians here in the earlier part of the chapter, in verses 3 and 4, that he was remembering them in the verse 3. And then in verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy. Paul, he prayed for the Philippians. And here he was assured, he knew that the Philippians indeed would pray for him, and that they were sharing together. We live in a world that's very connected. We've 4G, we've Wi-Fi, we've telephones. We can hear the news in a blink of an eye, and we can get updates, and we can get information perhaps from foreign lands, from foreign mission fields, instantly. We can get the email maybe from the missionary council. But why we have all that information, we may never get to actually go to the mission field. We may never get to stand at a mission station or at all of the mission stations, for I'm sure that would be certainly impossible. But we can go and we can help and we can visit those missionaries or missionaries in prayer. We can help those who labour for the Lord here in this land in prayer. And that's a wonderful thing, to know that how vast the world may be, but we can pray here for someone on the far side, and the Lord hears and the Lord answers prayer. But not only do we share in prayer, not only do we need to go forth in prayer, but here we have another idea, another thought, our stimulus for supplication. Now, there's a few things I just want you to consider here under our stimulus for supplication. Why do we, what reason do we have to come to the throne of grace? What reason do we have to come and pray? Well, very simply and very firstly, and this should certainly be enough, it's commanded. Luke 18, verse 1, it says there, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. And here in our text, what does Paul exhort the people to do in Philippians? Through your prayers. Oh, it's commanded. There's a command in God's word. There's a clear command throughout God's word to come to the throne of grace in prayer. But there's a comfort found in prayer. We've already briefly mentioned the comfort that we find in prayer. And there's a comfort to know we can pray. It's a wonderful hymn, isn't it? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And then the next verse, or the rest of that verse, goes on to say, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, there's great comfort in being able to come to the throne of grace in prayer. And how that ought should be a good reason to come to the throne of grace. It should be a good stimulus for us to come. Of course, there's also a certainty in the place of prayer. There's a certainty that we have that great high priest. Our brother was thinking of this last week at the prayer meeting. Romans 8:34 says, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And you see, that reminds us of the two parts of Christ's priestly office. First of all, of course, there was the sacrifice on the cross, offering up of himself as a sacrifice for our sin, the Lord, our righteousness. But then, of course, there's the second part of Christ's priestly office, and that is to make continual intercession for us at the right hand of God the Father. And that's what our brother Colin was thinking of last week, how we have the Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate, the one who intercedes on our behalf. That certainly gives us assurance of an answer to prayer. What does Paul say here in our text, Philippians 1 verse 19? Just look at the first three words of the text. For I know. Oh, there's certainty in those words. For I know. And then he goes on, of course, to say that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Indeed, Paul knew there was a certainty that prayers would be answered. There was also a certainty here, if you consider that next line that he's talking, or the next few words that he said, that this shall turn to my salvation. There was a certainty that he knew God's will would be done. The verses preceding here, the verse 19, you'll notice that Paul speaks of those who were preaching maybe with different doctrinal views to Paul, or were preaching for the wrong reasons, or even to mock or to oppose the gospel. However, Paul brings the believers here mind around and reminds them, you know, God is sovereign. The Lord can turn these things, these evil, these wicked, these bad things, to his glory and to his great honour. You know, maybe think and consider with me that wonderful story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal gathered together on Mount Carmel. And there, in 1 Kings chapter 18, how they were all gathered together to offer sacrifice to prove whose God was the living and true God. What does Elijah say in the verse 21 there of 1 Kings 18? He says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt thee between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. And you see here, there were many in opposition to God. There were 450 prophets of Baal in opposition to the one true and living God. And here was Elijah, the one prophet, standing there. And who sent the fire? It wasn't the gods of Baal. It wasn't Baal. It was the true, the living God. And what does the verse 38 tells us? That then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And then the verse 29 contained wondrous words. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." And you see, there the prophets of Baal would have sought to disprove the existence of God, sought to oppose the things of God. But what was God able to do? God was able to turn that around and show them that he was the true, the living God. And what great reviving there was in that place. And in every situation, perhaps we face opposition, we can remember, you know, that the Lord, he can change a person's heart. He can work in the lives of men and women. Perhaps those who have been long opposed to the gospel, the Lord can work. And the Lord can turn around lives. And the Lord can bring salvation to those men and women. Paul recognized what a turn God could make in a man's, in a people's lives, in a nation's lives. And though he was in prison here as he wrote this epistle, he recognized that God could work and that he could save souls. What did he say in verses 13 and 14 of Philippians chapter 1? We read them earlier. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in the palace and in all other places." You see, the gospel had gone out, even through him being in his bonds. People learned and people heard the good news of the gospel. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And even though Paul was in bonds here, even though he was in prison, the Lord was still working. And the Lord was encouraging others to go forth and to labour for him. He also realised, Paul, that there was a certainty here that God's will would be done, because he realised God's will would be done concerning his own life. Notice, he realized that whether he would die or whether he would live. God's will be done and God would be glorified. Verses 20 there tells us that, the end of verse 20 and verse 21. But that with all boldness, as always, so now, also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So he knew that whatever was to happen to him, the Lord would be magnified and glorified. And to Paul, that was his salvation. That was his enjoyment. That was his joy, to see the Lord lifted high and mighty. And how that ought to be our joy, to see the Lord uplifted, the Lord preached, and Christ preached and glorified. What does the third petition of the Lord's Prayer tell us? It says that third petition is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And how that ought to be a part of our prayer as we pray, that the Lord's will would be done. And that ought to be one of the reasons for our prayers, one of the stimuli for our prayers, that the Lord's will would be done, and that we would go forth and do God's will, and that he would lead us and guide us in his will and in his way. But just fourthly and finally, the supply from supplication. You'll notice the last few words of the verse 19, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul was assured and comforted that his need would be met, whatever situation in life or in death he was in. He knew that he could claim the promise there that we find in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And he realized, you know, that no matter what situation he was in, through prayer, the Lord was mighty to give, even here, his heavenly Father, his Abba Father, the one he could call his Father, would give the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to them that ask. He knew the Spirit would come for a comfort. He knew the Spirit would come for his aid whenever he needed it. And indeed, he could write that later on in this epistle. Philippians 4, verse 19. But my God, wonderful words there, but my God, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And you see, when we pray, the Lord, when we pray in his will, he will answer and he'll give all that we need. And he'll give more than we ever need. And he'll give more than we could ever realize we ever needed. And the Lord is good and he's merciful unto his people. So I trust that those few thoughts have blessed you and have encouraged you to be and to go on in prayer, to be at the place of prayer and to pray on, to strive in prayer, that the Lord may work even in this land among his people. We'll get time done.